Welcome, welcome. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 11. The giving God gives gifts. The giving God gives gifts. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As you know, the book of Ephesians is written to the church. It was written while Paul was in prison. He wrote four prison epistles: Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians. Okay, now that we have that down. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are doctrinal. Chapters 4 through 7 are application, how to live this thing out. And it starts out in 4:1 saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy of the calling. This, we're living this thing out. We're walking this thing out. We're making this applicable to our daily lives. In the environment that the Ephesians church was in, remember Artemis was the idol of that day, was the goddess that they worshipped. There was temple worship. There was idolatry. There was indolence. There was a focus on self. And in this environment, this church, a small church, is planted. And it has a different attitude than the rest of the world and the rest of the culture. And they're told to walk worthy. And you would walk worthy, remember last week, in your vocation. It says walk worthy in the calling, the vocation with which you were called. That calling is actually vocation, which you were called. So it implies your workplace, it implies your ministry, it implies your home, it implies everything that your feet touch. We are to walk worthy according to the calling that he has called us in. We are representing him. And remember this, you might be the only light that somebody sees. You might be the only light in your family. You get into that, into the get-together in the summer where you have the family reunion, and everybody's coming from all over the place. You might be the only light in that milieu that people will see. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. Let the people see your light. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, as the scripture said. So we are, and notice that last time we emphasized, Paul started out that he was a prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner of the Lord. Now, he was a prisoner in Nero's prison, but he wasn't a prisoner of Nero. He was a prisoner of the Lord. He is under the command of the Lord Jesus. Remember that. Wherever you are, he's a prisoner of the Lord, and he was navigating through his issues as a prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't down. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Though he was incarcerated, he was not incapacitated. He still functioned at a very high level, impacting all kinds of churches. And that tells us something, doesn't it? No matter what prison we think we're in, work prison, relation prison, whatever that whole thing might play out for you, that you don't have to be incapacitated, that you can be victorious. Then he talked about last week how to walk in this. What's our attitude to be as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus? Remember, it was all lowliness, which is the opposite of pride. Gentleness, not striving to get our way. Long-suffering, patience, macrothumia, patient with people, and especially aggravating people. Now tell me, who's not aggravating to you someday? Someday everybody you bump into is aggravating to you, aren't they? Now we need macrothumia, the miracle of God being in our lives, giving us patience. And then it says bearing with one another. And remember, that is putting up with, enduring one another. And I don't know if you remember what I said about this, but in the marriage ceremony when it says to have and to hold from this day forth, that is the same word usage as bearing with, putting up with, enduring one another. So every wedding you go to that you hear that, remember that's what they're saying. To have and to hold from this day forth. I will bear with you, put up with you. That's what we're saying. Interesting. How can I possibly do this? Well, you can't do it in your flesh, folks. You can't walk in lowliness, gentleness, bearing with one another. We can't do any of that stuff on our own. It takes the power of God at work within us. And he finished last week with Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. That power is the Spirit of God resident within. That's how we carry this thing out. It's not in our natural being. It's not going to say, okay, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to be really lowly. I mean it. I'm going to try lowly. It's going to be, no. That's an overflow of God's Spirit working in each one of us as we yield to them, as we yield to the Spirit's control. It's not natural. It's not natural. What we want is something totally different than what God wants for us. It's not natural. Everyone in the household of faith, everyone in their God's family are to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's Philippians 1:27. When our walk is worthy, when we in the household are united as one, remember that whole focus last time was united as one. One Spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one, united as one. The world will know that we have come in contact with God. The world will know that we are different. The world will know that we are united and he brings unity to the body of Christ. Something that the world knows nothing of as it's fighting and clawing for number one. As we defer to one another, give preference to one another. United as one. What did Jesus say? Dear friends, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And this way all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The greatest testimony the world has about Christianity is when we walk united and in love. When we are bearing with one another, putting up with one another in love. Now, I want you to realize, can you see this unity that God wants the body to walk in? What a threat this is to Satan and how he works so hard to tumble that unity, to cause disunity within the body. The assault is full-fledged, folks, to disrupt unity, to cause division, to cause dissension. It destroys our credibility and it destroys our witness when everything is falling apart within the body. And the demonic realm, just as gleeful as can be, as we are just destroying one another. That's his focus, is disunity. Now that we have learned how to walk in the household of faith, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to help us with this walk, folks. Everyone born again of the Spirit, at the time you were born again, received a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is to be used to build up the body, to make us stronger. That is why it is imperative that we gather together, because we need each other's gift. We need each other's encouragement. We need to be lifted up by one another. You have something that I don't have, and I have something that you don't have. So that's why it's very important that we walk together. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the giving God gives gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, take this word and implant it into our hearts. What we don't know, teach us. What we do know, apply it. Help us to apply it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, the Holy Spirit gives the household of faith spiritual gifts. And remember, that is to build up the body of Christ. Verse 7, but to each one. Now, are you a one? Yes. So, because they're running the people, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Did I get a spiritual gift? I just don't know what it might be. Everyone has a spiritual gift. It's up to you to discover what it is. God will help you with that. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, first of all, what is a spiritual gift? And I've defined it for you on the screen. It's a supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit gives to believers that enables them to perform functions in the church, which builds up the church, builds up the body. It's supernatural. It's not a talent that you were born with. It's not something that you have brought to the table at all. It is something that God has given you, a gift that he has given you. And it's to build up the body. Now, things to know about spiritual gifts. First of all, the word gifts is charisma. And that's where we have the charismatic church came out of, because they believe that the spiritual gifts are for today. So do we. We believe that the spiritual gifts are still in vogue for today. There's a segment of Christianity that doesn't. They would be cessationists. You're hard-pressed to prove that spiritual gifts cease from Scripture, but this isn't a lesson for that today. So charisma is the word for gifts. It comes from the word charis, which means grace. They're grace gifts, and the ma is a suffix on that, which is the result of. So putting it together, it's the results of grace. It's an undeserved benefit of God. Coming into the family of God, He gives you something that is a gift, that is a treasure to be used within the body. Now, things to know about spiritual gifts. Number one, all believers have one. Even when you think you don't, you do. And it will someday blossom forth. You have a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, so you might as well just turn there right now. Because eventually I'm going to start reading from that. So 1 Corinthians 12:7, everybody has a spiritual gift. Number two, God does not want you to be ignorant of what spiritual gifts are. He starts out in 12:1. Now concerning spirituals, that's what it is, gifts is in italics, it's added. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. He wants us to know about spiritual gifts. Number three, the Holy Spirit. If you read 12:4, which I will read now, there are diversities of gifts, distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. So now we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus involved in spiritual gifts. And there are diversities of activities. That word activities is energema, which is the energy of God to the believer to use your spiritual gift. That is given to you by Father, but it is the same God. It is the Father. We have the triunity of God involved in giving spiritual gifts. So that's an important thing to know. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit is the one that distributes the gifts as He wills. It's up to Him. He gives it to you. You don't go, oh man, I don't like my gift. I want another gift. Now, you ever see that at Christmas? What do we call that? What do we call that? We call that a baby. Baby. I want his gift. No, He gives you a spiritual gift that He wants to give you, uniquely designed for you. Uniquely designed for you. So, He repeats it in 12:18 when He says this. So He says in 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Repeats it in 12:18. But now God has set the members, each one in the body, just as He pleased. You are placed in the body as a toe, as a hand, as an ear, as a whatever, as He pleased, gifted as He pleases. It's His church. He has the right to do with His church as He wants. So that's, I just wanted to get that nailed down. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts as He wills, not as what we will. Now the question always comes up, can I pray to get a specific spiritual gift? And it usually has to do with tongues or prophecy. The tongues and prophecy thing is elucidated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But let's examine this. There are two scriptures that people will go to try to prove that they can pray for a spiritual gift. One of them is 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says this, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Desire is be zealous for spiritual gifts. Now, who is He talking to in that context? He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church corporate. Okay? Now, flip back to chapter 12, verse 31. It says this, but earnestly desire, same word, be zealous for the best gifts. Oh my, there's an order, there's a hierarchy of gifts, huh? That I should show you a more excellent way. Then He goes to talking about love. Now notice if you start in 27, there's a list of gifts. And it says this, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then he asked the question, are all apostles? And the implied answer is, no, not all are apostles. Are all teachers, are all workers, are all do all have tongues? The reason he's addressing it in this manner is because in Corinth, Corinth was out of balance. And everybody was speaking in tongues. Everybody wanted to have an interpretation of tongues. Everybody wanted to be a prophet, have a prophetic word to give to the body. Why? Because the church at Corinth was out of balance. It was an immature church. Doesn't mean that those gifts don't exist, but they aren't for everybody. Okay? So, what are the best gifts? He lists them in order, and he noticed the last ones are listed are tongues and interpretation of tongues. And there is a hierarchy and order for this. And again, they wanted specific gifts. They wanted the spectacular gifts because they all wanted to stand out within the body. You didn't see any of those going, I really, really, oh, can I pray for that, for the gift of helps? Ever see anybody doing that? Oh, Lord, just give me a special anointing of helps so I can shovel the driveway. You don't see that, do you? Not one time have you seen that one. I haven't seen that in my whole life. Oh, Lord, give me the gift of administration so I can file all those papers. Just keep filing them. You don't see that. But this outward stuff, everybody wants. Everybody wants. It's out of balance. Out of balance. The sixth thing I want you to remember is, where are all the spiritual gifts listed? Well, just very quickly, in Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, there's a list. In our verses that we just read, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 and 28 through 30, there's a list. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11, we see the equipping gifts. Now, the equipping gifts are a little bit different than the other gifts because they are given by Jesus himself to the church, not the Holy Spirit. There's a little conflict there. You'll watch the word usage in just a few minutes. And in 1 Peter 4:11, Peter is telling telling us to use our gifts within the body. That's what 1 Peter 4:11 is emphasizing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it expands on tongues and prophecy. The last thing I want to mention about spiritual gifts, at least in this list of seven, is that the gifts are given in measure. Ephesians 4:7, please don't overlook this because this is an exceedingly important concept to remember. According to measure, according to a metron is actually the Greek word, the meter, it's metered out. There's a limited amount, it's apportioned. It's a different measure for a different calling. Okay? A different measure for a different calling. What does that mean to me? That I don't have to compare myself with anyone else in their spiritual gift. It stops the comparison. I have the gift of teaching. God has given me the gift. I don't have to have the same measure as Chuck Swindoll or Chuck Smith or Alistair Begg. In other words, I don't have to be like them, and I don't have to be jealous of the measure that they have. God has given me a measure. Same thing with help, same thing with administration, same thing with mercy. There is a different measure given. And I think the measure is determined by the calling that you have. A great measure is given to a great calling. But a great calling requires a great sacrifice. So remember that. It's according to measure. It stops all the competition of saying, oh man, I really like that gift of helps, but man, he doesn't have such a great gift of helps. You know, that whole thing that causes disunity within the body. So, back to our text, verse 8 through 10. We have gifts. Listen to this. The only reason we have gifts is because Christ conquered death. Christ conquered death. Verse 8 through 10. I'll tell you, that was a great song, Rick. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He conquered death. And when he comes up from the grave, man, when he comes up from the grave, that's a time when we go, yes, Lord Jesus. That's applause time. Anyway, that's neither here nor there, but just a little anecdotal note. So verses 8 through 10, we have gifts because Christ conquered death. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended on high. He ascended on high. After the resurrection, Jesus went to heaven. He ascended on high. And he went there as a victor. As a victor. Now we can say, because Jesus is a victor over the grave, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? You know, we go through the grief for just a moment. But when you're in Christ, you know that instantly that person is before the throne of God. You have made it home. Man, that you talk about the greatest day? That's your greatest day. Greatest day. Jesus rose from the grave. Victory. Victory. And he led, notice the word used, he led captivity captive. What in the world does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. He emptied out paradise. If you remember, the grave, when somebody died prior to Jesus' resurrection, they went either to paradise or they went to torment. Paradise are all the saved people. Jesus died and he emptied out, set captivity captive, the paradise section. When someone dies today, they don't go to what we would call hell, the lake of fire. That comes after the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. What they do is they go to torment. Everybody that's ever been born, not born again of the Spirit, goes to torment. And that's where they are now, awaiting. Now what Jesus did is that he descended and he gave a message to the people here. Paradise and to here, torment. Redemption price has been paid. Paradise, you get to go to heaven. Hip, hip, hooray. These guys, he's telling them, redemption price has been paid, your fate is sealed. Torment. Also, if you remember, in the lower parts of torment was a place called Tartarus. Now, who resided in Tartarus, or the abyss, or the abusso? Demons. So he goes, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, announces to the demons, to these spirits that are in this area of torment, that redemption price has been paid. We have been resurrected. The king has come. There is victory. There is victory for all those in Christ. Now listen to this. When he said that he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now what is the greatest gift that you ever received? Salvation. Salvation. Absolutely. Salvation is the greatest gift. And it's a gift of God given by faith, isn't it? By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift to be received. Not of works, lest any should boast. And then he also gave gifted men to the church. And that's where you see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. So we have that in context. Verse 9, he says, verse 9 is not without controversy within the church. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? There are three views of this. Three views of it. Number first view is his incarnation. Jesus went from heaven, second person of the Trinity, came to earth to live as a man, born of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation, okay, from heaven to earth. So view number two is that he descended into hell, or Hades, or Sheol, which some versions call it hell, but it's the abode of the dead. He descended into hell, and he preached to the spirits. That's what we just talked about here. That's a second view. And a third view is of his death and burial. Could mean that he descended into the grave. Now, I believe that it's number two that he's talking about here, but there are great people that think differently. So you can decide for yourself how you want to view that. But one thing it does not mean. Now, please hear this. One thing it does not mean is this. That Jesus' atonement was insufficient on the cross. And that Jesus descended into hell to be tortured by demons and by Satan. That is a word faith teaching. That is a false teaching. That Jesus' atonement wasn't adequate on the cross. The price had to continue to be paid into hell. And that demons and Satan himself were torturing Jesus until he finally got the victory. That's a false teaching. That was what we would call heresy. Okay? Now, the reason it's heresy, because what did Jesus say? The sixth cry from the cross was, "Tetelestai, it is finished. Atonement has been paid. The price has been paid." Okay? Tetelestai, it's complete. And remember this, that on the cross, people often say that Satan was there beating Jesus and that sort of thing. You know what Scripture says? That Father poured out all of his wrath that was deserving for all of us unto his Son. He carried all the wrath of God that was that I deserved. That's the substitutionary atonement. He substituted for me. He took my place on the cross. He died in my stead. It pleased the Father to pour out his wrath on the Son so that I never, ever, ever experience the wrath of God. Amen. And guess what? Think about this. Satan has never been to hell. You understand that, don't you? He's doing everything that he can not to get there. And the only time he gets there is in Revelation chapter 19 at the very end, where an angel, one that God dispenses, and he binds him in chains and he puts him into the abyss for 1,000 years. He's never been there. He's doing everything that he can not to go there. Just remember that. Verse 10, one of the things for sure is that he did ascend into heaven. You can count on that. And another thing you can count on, because he ascended into heaven, he will return for you. He's coming for us, folks. His return is sure. Absolutely sure. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now listen to this. His return at the second coming is going to be in a specific way. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us exactly how Jesus will return. He'll return in the clouds. Now, the context here is Jesus is telling them to wait until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he tells them when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You'll have power. That is dunamis power to be my witnesses, to carry out this thing called the church to the ends of the earth. And then he says to them in verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Okay, he's ascending. And like I've said many times before going through this verse, these guys have never seen this one. This one, they're going, wow, wow. And then you got two guys in white garments that come up and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven?" Can you imagine? "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, how did he go into heaven? He ascended slowly. They watched him go into heaven. How does he come back? Revelation 1:7. He comes back on the clouds. He comes back so every eye can see him. What point am I making here? The rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we meet him in the air. It's not coming back here. We meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? Two different events. Two different events. One is fast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52, chapter 15, verse 52, he says, "In a twinkling of an eye." Remember, we measured that, or somebody measured it, 1/6 billionth of a second. We will be changed. Boom! In a twinkling of an eye, it's fast. Notice it's also called as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. At the second coming, is he coming as a thief in the night? When he descends in the clouds and every eye will see him? No, but at the rapture, he comes and he takes his people as a thief comes in the night. Unexpected, unnoticed, fast. The second coming is viewed by all. The rapture is in an instant. They are two different events, folks. Two different events. This Jesus, who ascended into heaven, will come back for you. Guaranteed. You're living through all this mess on earth, all these mountain things that are coming upon you. This same Jesus will come back and take you home to be with him. That's hip, hip, hooray. Verse 11. Christ's gift to his church are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Read with me these words. And he himself, who's the he? The he is Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are equipping gifts to equip the church for ministry. That's what the purpose of these four spiritual gifts are. Some people say five, but I'm going to show you that it's four in just a second. So these are equipping gifts. So let's explore these gifts. What in the world are they? Apostles and prophets, remember, they are foundational to the church. We saw that in Ephesians 2:20. Speaking of the 12 apostles were foundational to the church. They started the church. The ministry went out from them. Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the solid thing that the church is built upon. The cornerstone and the foundation are the apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. The word apostle is apostolos, and it simply means sent one. And I want you to realize something. It is a gift, a spiritual gift, not a title. So you don't go around and say, oh, it's Apostle Jones, Apostle Smith, Apostle Billy, Apostle, you know, that whole thing. It's a gift, not a title. Now, there were apostles of Christ. In order to be an apostle of Christ, you had to do three things. See the resurrected Christ, called by him personally, and then authenticated by signs and wonders. That's the apostles of Christ. There were also other people that were called apostles in the church. And we would call these apostles of the church. They were appointed by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Okay? Andronicus and Junica were one. Timothy, Titus, and Barnabas were three others. These were sent ones to establish ministries in other areas, to start churches in other areas. Remember apostolos. In the Hebrew, it's sheliach. Sent one. A sent one. So we would call them kind of maybe like missionaries today. Now I want you to think about something. Apostolic succession did not occur in the New Testament. You didn't appoint apostle in this place, an apostle in this place, an apostle in this place, an apostle in this place. Every place Paul went, every place Peter went, every place John went, any place any of these guys went, they raised up elders. Elders is what the title would be. Okay? And it was elder succession, a plurality of elders. So Paul raised up elders to lead Christ's church. Now prophets, this gets a little more sticky. Prophets. Again, it's a gift, not a title. In the Old Testament, it was a title. Samuel was a prophet. Everybody knew who Elijah was. Everybody knew who Elisha was. Everybody knew who the prophet in Israel was at whatever time. Nathan was a prophet. They knew what the prophet's name was. But the prophet speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it can be foretelling, telling what's going to happen. A prophet, if somebody has a gift of prophecy, and God has anointed them with this, there can be foretelling, but I really believe that that is very, very infrequent and may be used for special situations, maybe in unreached people groups and that sort of thing to show God's power. Just a supposition, but I believe it can be predictive. I think it's rare. Now, the reason that I think it's rare is if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there, and I'll actually read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says this. If you want to be a prophet, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So you want to be a prophet? You better be real careful on what you say. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. He has spoken presumptuously. So, if you're going to be a prophet, like an Old Testament prophet, and you have a word from God, and you're giving it to the people, if you want to be a prophet, you better be 100% right in what you're foretelling. Not 50% right, like, you know, Gene Dixon about 20% right, or some of these people that claim they know the partially right, partially wrong. Or I've heard this one, you have to help the prophecy come true. Oh, goodness gracious. No way. You're 100% right or you get stoned. Or it's forthtelling or proclaiming the Word of God. And since we have the Word of God before us, that is how God speaks to us today. In the Old Testament sense, the prophet ceased with John the Baptist. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. If you can get there before me, you can't because I aren't there. How do you like that? Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Oh, time past. Sounds like something changed now. Has in these last days, and remember the last days are from Jesus Messiah until the second coming. Those are the last days. That's where we're at. We're in the last days. From Jesus Messiah on, has spoken to us by His Son. How does the Son speak to you today? He speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to you through His Word. That is the majority of the way this is done. But you cannot rule out that in some unique circumstances that God cannot give a word to somebody who would be called have the gift of prophecy or in this vein that we've been talking and say, thus saith the Lord. But buddy, I've never seen that happen. 100% something in the future. But I can't rule it out because I can't see that it's not in Scripture. That has been deleted for us for today. So evangelist, again, it's a gift, not a title. It's the gifted person is gifted to give the gospel. Now, there's some people that are just really good at this because they have the gift of evangelism. And oftentimes what happens is that somebody will have the gift of evangelism and they will be put in the position of pastor teacher. And everybody gets to hear every week 10 verses until the one guy that came in moves. And then the next week you get to hear just, and the next week, and it's over and over and over, it's the same type of message. That's somebody that with the gift of evangelist. They've actually been kind of positioned in the wrong spot. Pastor, teacher is different. But there are people that really have a gift of evangelism. Ever wonder why you talk to somebody, and it's like, I mean, why aren't you moving? And then Joe the evangelist comes through and says two or three words, and the guy goes, oh, yeah, I got that. And I'm going, I just spent 2 hours. I mean, one has the gift, one doesn't have the gift. But once the person is saved, they hear the gospel message that Jesus died on the tree for them, that He offers eternal life to anyone who will take of the gift of life. Once they do that, the evangelist passes off that person to the pastor teacher to facilitate the growth of that person. And that is our last one, pastor teacher. And in the Greek, it's K-I-A, in particular teacher. In particular teacher. Pastor, in particular teacher. Again, this is a gift, not a title. In the Western, there's no sense in going against this tidal wave, okay? You don't have to stop calling me a pastor. Although for about 5.5 years, I had a struggle with it. But it's not, the title is not pastor, the title is elder. The spiritual gifting is pastor, teacher. Okay? But in all, most of the world, the person that stands in my position is called the pastor. So we will accept that and not have to try to change that whole paradigm. The word pastor is poimen. It means shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, it was explained very nicely in John 21 when Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed the Arian, feed the little ones. So the pastor teacher has a responsibility to feed those who are young in the faith, the one that the evangelist brings along. I don't talk about transubstantiation, superlapsarianism. I don't talk about Calvinism and Arminianism to this guy. I'm giving him the gospel and I'm building him up from the bottom up. Okay? Has to be appropriate food for the appropriate place that the person is at. And then he said, tend my sheep in 21:16. Tend, poimeno, shepherd my sheep. Lead my sheep to nourishment. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. Lead my sheep to nourishment. Care for them, the full grown and the little ones. Shepherd them. Care for them. And he says in verse 17, 21:17, he says, feed, basco, my sheep. Those are the older ones. Food for the older ones also. Now, let's put this together. The pastor teacher is supposed to feed the new believers, the babies. It implies appropriate food. It's to tend the older ones and the young ones, to care for the whole flock. Now, you can have the gift of teaching, but not the gift of shepherding or pastoring. They're two different ones. One's one gift, and there's another gift of teaching. They are different. You'll see someone that's very didactically oriented. They really get into the Greek and the Hebrew, and they're really into this stuff. That's a gift of teaching. But they might not have a shepherding gift, caring for the people gift. So you tend the older and the young, and feed the older ones appropriate food. Now listen to this. The pastor teacher must be able to teach in such a way that the young in Christ or old are fed, nourished with the Word of God. Now you try that. The young and the old are supposed to understand this whole thing. There should be food for each one to be able to come out of a message and say, hey, I heard from God today. I heard from God today. It's applicable from the seminary professor right down to the everyday us. Okay? Now there's a caution. There's a caution. For anyone who wants to teach, there is a caution. It's found in James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Why is he warning against that? Because those who teach can lead the sheep down the primrose path of destruction, of distortion, telling them lies. Remember how Satan comes to you. 90% truth. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds good. That sounds good. And then, boom, the hook. A lie comes in. He's very clever. He's very clever. Be very discerning. Now, what does that mean to me today? That hopefully in any venue where teaching takes place, any venue, not just here, any venue that it takes place, whether it's children's ministry, whether it's home groups, whether it's Sunday school, men's and women's groups, you're teaching your kids, whatever it might be, you have to live by 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligent, worker, rightly dividing. You see those words? In the King James, it says study to present yourself. The American Standard says give diligence. The Amplified says study and be eager. The CJB says do all you can. The NIV says do your best. You see what's going on here? This isn't some little casual thing. Oh, I have Sunday school to teach. I think I'll put it together in these last 6 minutes. Or I have home group coming tonight. I better do something right now because here they come. They're coming up the driveway. No, that is not what you, that is not diligence. This means that where the word is taught is that that person is to be prepared. To be prepared. Not laissez-faire, not willy-nilly, or not this one. This is cloaked in Christianese. This evening let the Spirit lead. Whenever you hear that, that's cloaking for, I'm not ready. Just automatically just go, boom, I'm not ready. So we're letting the Spirit lead this evening. Hey, anybody been there? And then you get into the what do you thinks. Oh, what do you think this means? What do you think? Oh, what do you think this means? Oh, very nice. Ha ha, you know. The one who is teaching is to dig for truth, dig for nuggets, dig for gold, and then lead the group in conversation or discussion, but lead them down the right path. And when someone comes with, this is what I think, and it's off, you very gently bring it back to, well, this is what the Scripture says. Okay, we're not here to embarrass people or to stifle anybody in any way, but the teacher, pastor, teacher has to bring that back in to where truth is taught. Now, let's close this up. God is building His church, isn't He? He has gifted people within the body of Christ to help the body to grow stronger. In the household of faith, He's given us spiritual gifts. He gives them as He pleases. You have the responsibility to discover what your gift is in 1 Peter 4:11 and to use it within the body. That's your responsibility. And my responsibility is to feed you, make you interested enough, give you enough information that you know what the spiritual gifts are, and then you can work in those gifts. Sometimes it takes trial and error. I mean, believe me, I had no idea, zero, 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 that I was going to be a teacher of any sort. Zero. Until one day, when I was drug in, kicking and gouging, and then I started. I've already said this story a million times, so I'll skip the details, but I was uncomfortable. Don't let your discomfort stop you from trying out a ministry. Who knows if you will not be gifted? I'm very serious about this one. And I would encourage you that though you may not have ever done it before, or your, these famous words, I'm uncomfortable with that. Well, believe me, that's the whole Christian walk. If you're going to walk this thing out, that's going to be your saying, that I'm uncomfortable with that. Okay? Not called to be comfortable. We're called to be obedient. You are in the household of faith, gifted by God Himself, for this unique epoch of time to build up the body of Christ. In this era of people running from God, He gave us spiritual gifts, folks, to build one another up. And do we need that? You bet we do. Now, go out and turn your world upside down for Him. The giving God gives gifts. And the greatest gift is His Son, who gives life to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll implant it in the hearts of each person here. Touch us in our area of need. Help us to process this in a way that is going to be uniquely applicable to each one of us. Don't let anybody leave here unchanged, Lord. I pray that if somebody needs to be born again of the Spirit, that that's what they will do. They will receive Jesus Christ. They will receive the gift of salvation. They will have eternal life and avoid an eternity in hell. I pray that that happens today in the name of Jesus. For people that have walked in a compromised manner, I pray that today will be the day they say, no more. No mas. No more. I will follow You, Lord. Wherever You lead, I will walk in step with You. And I pray for people who are specifically in need or pain or suffering, struggling emotionally, physically, or spiritually, that You will bring healing and You will touch them in their area of need. Thank You that we have a God who cares for His people. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.